Super. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jonathan. If we haven't met before, I'll just move this slightly over there. I want to put my timer on. I've borrowed our kitchen timer just to kind of check. So this is like the latest in modern technology. And so you just put it on, and then it tells you how long you preach for. What an incredible piece of kit. Available on Amazon. And it's just wonderful to be preaching to you this morning. A real privilege to be bringing God's word to you today. We're going to be continuing in our series, It's Coming Home. No, sorry, slip of the tongue. It's just home. But I hope that, like us, you did enjoy the football last night. It's a little bit surreal. Now, Steve, last week, began our series and where we're looking at the fact that when we are coming back to church and being excited about being in person together, it's exciting because we're not just, it's not like we're going to work. Actually, we are coming back to the household of God. We are coming back home. When you come to church, it's a lot more like putting your slippers on than putting your suit on, in one analogy that probably shouldn't be taken too far, although if we do have some slippers next week, then obviously listen to something. Now, Steve took us through last week looking at how we remember that actually when we come to God's household, that way. There we go. Hello to those who are online. So when we get home, Steve took us through last week looking at the fact that we can remember that we weren't always part of God's family, that we've been brought into God's family and we are now his adopted sons and daughters, but that hasn't always been the case. And so Steve also took us through looking at how, just like with a real home, when we come back to God's household, when we meet together as a church, we also have the opportunity to rest. It's not like, as I said, that we're putting our best suit on, but actually we're coming to a place where we can feed and where we can enjoy spending time with each other. When we get home, we put on our PJs and our slippers and we chill and we lie back and we watch the football and maybe read a good book, and we tend to relax a lot more than we would at other places. There are also things, particularly small things that run around that can actually cause a lot of chaos, but we tend to rest. And actually, it's the same in church. We want to rest here. Now, when we get home, we do rest, but we also take responsibility, which is the name of our preach this morning. When we get home, we don't just do nothing. Yes, we might rest. Yes, we chill, but actually there's still washing up to be done, and there's grass to be cut, and there's walls to paint, and we've got to actually do quite a lot to make sure that our house and our home is restful. Now, it is the same when we talk about church. For church to be a place that is restful, we also have to take responsibility. If no one took responsibility for the church, either on a Sunday morning or in our life groups or time that we spend together outside of our Sunday morning meeting, church would not be very restful, would it? We wouldn't really be able to enjoy that time together because actually there wouldn't be anybody serving the rest of the family. Now, preach is titled Responsibility, but really when we talk about responsibility, the word that we would most often use is the word serving. Now, that might conjure up different feelings in you. Serving, when I'm talking about it this morning, which is the real topic of the preach, I'm not just talking about Sunday morning serving teams, teas and coffees and Energize and the welcome team. Those are important. Those are part of serving. But that's not just what serving is. Serving is any time that we benefit others at a cost to ourselves, where we choose to lift someone else up while putting ourselves down in some way. And I think serving is such an exciting thing for us to be talking about because it's intrinsic to the church. It's part of our DNA as Christians. And all you have to do to see that that's true is just look at the New Testament. You've got a church that loves to serve. So I think about Acts 2:42, the early church. They were in each other's homes. That means that someone was doing the washing up, someone was hosting, they were breaking bread together, which means that someone was presumably going and buying the bread and wine for all of the 3,000 plus believers that were in Jerusalem at the time. You've then got 1 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian church, and Paul says that they were pleading with him to serve the church in Jerusalem with their money. They were looking to give away their money, and they were super excited about doing that. As Christians, serving is in our DNA, but if you're like me, you might find serving difficult. Finances, time, kind of a perceived lack of purpose and impact, it can be hard. Serving's never easy, because serving goes against everything that the world says we should do. You know, the message that society tells us is not give up your life for the sake of others. It is, no, take as much as you can from other people in order to build yourself up. It goes against everything that is in our hearts. You know, I want to be servant-hearted, but actually I know that my heart is more often than not hardwired for selfishness. I don't joyfully give my money. It feels painful. I think three things that would often characterize my serving and would be challenges that at least I face would first of all be reluctance. I don't always jump at the opportunity to serve. I kind of like, well, actually, I don't really want to do that. I'd rather not give up that particular evening in order to serve someone in this way. Or actually, I'd rather go to that event with other people in the church and just kind of kick back and relax and enjoy talking to people rather than doing the washing up or wherever it is. So I struggle with reluctance. I struggle with grumpiness as well. There's been plenty of times where I have served on a Sunday morning and I've served, but I haven't done it with a good attitude. Paul says that we should do all things in Philippians 2 without grumbling or complaining, but my wife can testify that more often than not, it's more like I'm trying to do it with as much grumbling and complaining as possible. Grumpiness, and then also pride. I don't know whether you've all ever felt the temptation to feel like, God, I'm just such a great servant, aren't I? Like, I'm just so giving. I just give away to everyone. Like, I might just be the greatest servant that has ever lived, potentially. I don't know whether that's a temptation for you or whether any of those would be temptations for you, but they certainly are for me. And I would imagine that I wouldn't be the only person in this room who struggles with serving others. I would say that's probably 100% of us, unless we're living slightly in denial. Serving does not come easy. Even if there's certain things that we're like, yeah, I'm happy to serve up to that point, we all know that point where actually we're asked to serve or to give beyond what we would normally want to, and actually we struggle. Our hearts kick back at it. We realize that actually we are being more selfish than servant-hearted. We need help. If you have got no desire to serve your church family, that's just not something that's on your radar. We need help if you want to serve, but there are circumstances that stop you from serving in particular ways. We need help if you want to serve, but actually you just don't know how to get started. But the thing is that this morning, I don't think the thing which stops us from serving most is our money. I don't think the thing that stops us serving most is our time constraints. I don't think the thing that stops us serving most is about not wanting to miss the preach on a Sunday morning instead of doing kids' work. I think actually the thing which makes serving difficult is our hearts. And we need a lot of help with our hearts. The good news is that in our passage for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has got a lot of help that he can give us with the topic of serving. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 to 16 together, and it will come up on the screen as well. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, and it starts off like this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's our passage for this morning. I think that Paul has got three things as a starting point that he can teach us about serving today. First of all, I think Paul can teach us about serving's starting point. Second, he can teach us about serving's purpose. And finally, he can teach us about serving's practicalities. And so let's start with what Paul says about the starting point of serving, serving's starting point. I said that my main three problems that I find with serving are reluctance, grumpiness, and pride, but I think that these problems are actually symptoms. I don't think they're problems in themselves. See, grumbling comes when we have the wrong starting point, as with all of these things. They're not just problems in themselves. They come when we have the wrong starting point with serving. Grumbling comes when our starting point is self-entitlement. Actually, if I think that I'm entitled to my money, I will grumble when I'm asked to give it away. If I think that I deserve to sit in the preach each Sunday, then I will probably not serve on the kids' work. Pride comes when our starting point is our self-worth. Actually, if serving is a way for you to feel better about yourself, then when you serve well, you will just be, hey, I am the best servant that has ever lived. You feel incredibly self-righteous and, hey, I'm just brilliant. And actually, on the flip side, then when you serve badly, which we all will, then actually, then you feel, how could God be pleased with me? Oh, he must just be so disappointed. Why would he even bother with someone like me? I can't even do X, Y, Z without having a big strop about it. And I think then reluctance in serving comes when our starting point is self-absorption. So I'm not going to jump to serve if I subconsciously think that actually the biggest thing that goes on a Sunday morning is me. I'm not going to look for ways to serve during the week if actually I think that the main point of that week is me just being able to enjoy myself and have a good time. Now, I don't think if I came around and I asked any of you, so why, what's your starting point for serving? You would say, well, actually, yeah, I'm self-absorbed. Yeah. Or you probably wouldn't also then say, actually, yeah, I'm really self-entitled. I just think I'm the most important thing going on every day. But yeah, I know that we probably would all start with those when we come to serve, wouldn't we? We all creep in with those things as our starting point, and that's when everything goes wrong. Actually, if we are going to serve and we're going to serve well and joyfully, then what we've got to do is make sure that our starting point is right. So what then is our starting point? Well, our starting point for serving has got to be the cross. And Paul has got absolutely this message, the cross being the starting point of our serving, in his mind in our passage this morning. But you might miss it if you just jump straight into Ephesians chapter 4. You see that Ephesians has got six chapters. And in the first three chapters, Paul does not give anything in terms of instructions to other people. He is literally just unpacking the gospel. He talks about how we've got every spiritual blessing in Christ and how we've been brought out of our deadness and we've been made alive in Christ because of his grace. And then he talks in Ephesians chapter 3 about how we've been and two and been welcomed into the family of God. In Ephesians 1 to 3, there's no instructions. There's no point at which he says to them, do this. I think there might be one, and that is to remember. That's the one that Steve talked about last week. Actually, then things change a lot in Ephesians 4 to 6. He then starts basically saying, well, I've talked about the gospel and I've explained it, and now this is how you're going to live. And the passage that we're reading this morning, our first verse, Ephesians 4 verse 1, which says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's like the verse that pivots from talking about the gospel to then, oh, how's this going to apply to your life today? Paul urges the Ephesian church to live a life that's worthy of the calling that they've received. He's basically saying, look, here's the gospel, and here is now you live as a way of expressing what has been done in your life. Now, isn't it incredible that one of the first things he then chooses to talk about is serving? So when we come to serve, this means that we must always, like Paul does, begin with the fact that we have been first served by Jesus in the greatest way possible. We don't often think about the cross as Jesus doing something which served us, but actually, that's what Jesus says. He says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, as we saw a couple of months ago when we were preaching through John, actually, the point is not really just focused on the feet. The point that he's making is, actually, listen, I'm going to serve you in the greatest way possible when I go to the cross. This means that when we come to serve, which we said was benefiting others at a cost to ourselves, we've got to remember that Jesus has served us in the greatest way possible already. We will never outdo Jesus or get anywhere close to outdoing Jesus in our serving. Jesus has benefited us the most at the greatest cost to himself. So if you want benefits that Jesus gave us on the cross, you just have to look at Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, where Paul says that God has lavished us with his grace through Jesus. He says that God, through Jesus, has chosen us. Paul says that because of God's great love for us, he has made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. He says that in Christ, he's forgiven us and he's redeemed us. He's counted us holy and blameless in his sight. He says that even though we were far away, we have now been brought near by the blood of Christ at the cross. He says that we're now members of his household. And more than that, it was his pleasure to adopt us as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ at the cross. He says that through Jesus, we now have access to the Father by one Spirit, and that when we approach God, we don't come fearfully, but we approach him with freedom and confidence. He says that we can know the Father. And Paul summarizes these blessings by saying that in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Actually, if you want your starting point of serving, it's the fact that Jesus has first served you in more ways than you can imagine, at a greatest cost to himself. And that cost is that Jesus gave himself. He chose to die in our place. He stood condemned for the sin that we had done so that there would be no condemnation for those who are in him. He took the mockery and the humiliation of the soldiers and the religious leaders and the crowds so that we could have life. Now, what does that mean for the way we then serve if our starting point is the cross? Well, it means that our serving is not characterized by grumpiness and by reluctance and by pride, but it's characterized by grace. You see, when we start from the cross, we serve from grace. It means that my salvation is a free gift from the Father through the Son. I've been declared holy and righteous before him, and although that means that God is pleased when I choose to joyfully serve, it does not bear any effect on my standing before God. It doesn't make God more happy with me. It doesn't make God love me more. And when I serve badly, it doesn't make God love me any less. Serve knowing that you were saved by grace, and now you serve from grace. And the other way that it changes what we do is that we then serve with grace. We're not just serving, trying to point score. We're not serving with that feeling of like, people just don't know what I do for them. Because we've freely received from Jesus, it means that when we serve, when we give our money, when we serve on Sunday morning serving teams, when we welcome people into our home, we're doing it as a free gift. We're not expecting anything back. We're not looking for recognition. We're just saying, look, I've been given the highest ever gift from God, and this means that I am just going to try and lavish you with good things as well. And so in practice, just to finish on this point, it means that we need to come back to the gospel again and again in our serving. See, we're forgetful creatures. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. And how much more do we need to do that when we come to serve? When we come to do something where there is so much temptation to feel just that secret pride, like, oh, I'm so good, aren't I, for serving in this way. When we're so tempted to just serve but reluctantly with that grumpiness in our heart. I wonder, what is your heart like for serving this morning? Is it something that you are finding you can do joyfully, you can do lavishly? Or is it something that actually you are just really struggling with? It's like the thought of giving away money or your possessions or your time. I think time would be a big battle for lots of us. Does the thought just make you go like, hang on a sec, no, that's mine? Well, in which case, we probably need to come back to the gospel then. Let your starting point for serving be the gospel. And now let's look at what Paul has to say about serving's purpose. I think as human beings, we really struggle when we do things, but we don't really connect them to a purpose. So if someone hates their job, it's probably because they don't really feel like they've got a big purpose for their job. I get that with inputting data, and I input data, and I tend to not do it particularly joyfully because I'm not really sure kind of what the lasting fruit of that data inputting is going to be. I'm sure there is much of it, though. When we don't have a purpose for what we're doing, we struggle to do it. But if we do feel that we've got a big purpose for something, we can pretty much do anything. So one of my jobs is cutting the grass. Now, I'm not particularly passionate about cutting the grass. Do we have any grass cutters in here? We've got a couple. Maybe there's not much lawn at Grace Church. Now, it's my aspiration to cut the grass realistically every few weeks. Now, in practice, that turns out more like every few months. I think I've done it twice this year, which is, no, maybe three times this year, which is not great going, is it? Now, I don't cut grass because I love grass. And I just love to be walking all over grass, and I just enjoy the smell of it, although it is quite nice. I don't cut grass because I'm deeply passionate about our Flymo, and I just can't wait to get it out of our shed and start moving it around the grass. I don't cut grass because I love squashing all of the bits of grass into our smelly compost bin. Although I'm not enamored with grass cutting, it is my pleasure to do it because I've got a big purpose in mind. You know what that purpose is? Happy wife. I am happy to cut the grass. I'm happy to sort out the edges and go through and make it look really nice because all the time I'm thinking, how happy will my wife be when she comes down and she sees this? How much will she feel just so blessed about the effort that I've gone to do it? Everything that I'm doing, I know, will feel completely worth it when Karis comes down and says, wow, and can enjoy then playing in the garden with our son over the course of the week. Keeping that purpose in mind helps me to serve by cutting the grass joyfully. Some of you are listening and being like, listen, you just need to get over the fact that you're cutting the grass. Like, that is not even a big deal. I think perhaps one of the main reasons that we struggle to joyfully serve our church family is because we don't really connect it to a purpose. Like, if you think that serving on a serving team is just ticking a box, that's what good Christians are supposed to do, you will probably not enjoy it very much. But if we can connect it to a great purpose, which is the purpose that God has for our serving, we will do it joyfully. If you want to know what is the purpose that Paul says our serving has, it's an enormous purpose. It's a purpose that is cosmic in scope. It's a purpose that will last into eternity. And it's this: the purpose of serving is building the body. So in our passage, after urging the Ephesians to live a life worthy of the gospel, Paul then tells them to live in unity, which we'll come back to in just a sec. And he then tells them in verse 7 that Jesus has given different grace to every Christian. Now, he says that some of these graces or gifts, is really what he's talking about, are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers that are considered to be one gift. And what Paul says is that these have been given to the church by Jesus. Now, what's really interesting is then if you look at the reason that Paul says that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, elders have been given to the church, and he says it's to equip his people, the church, for works of service. So the whole reason that God gives pastors and teachers and preachers to the church is to equip the rest of the church to serve. Which is quite incredible, isn't it? It gets even more incredible, if you'll follow with me. Paul doesn't stop there, because then he tells us what the purpose of that serving is. And he says this, he says, Christ has given these a gifts to equip his people for works of service, so that, here's the reason, the body of Christ, the church, may be built up. So the whole reason in this passage that he says he wants the church to serve is because it builds up the rest of the body. It builds up the church. Now, what does Paul mean by this? He then gives us two ways that he's thinking of when he says that the church is going to be built up by us serving. He says that we're going to be built up until we all reach unity. That's the first one. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure, whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the two ways that Paul has got in mind that the church is going to be built up by our serving is unity and maturity. Unity and maturity. What I want to do is just take those one at a time and say, what does that mean, unity and maturity? Why is that exciting? And then thirdly, how does our serving do that? What's the link between them? So if we go with unity first, what does that mean? Well, there is one unified body of Christ, one church to which every Christian who has faith in Jesus is a part of. Now, that is not like divisible by denominations and different groups of churches. Paul says in verse 3 that there is one body. There is one church, just as he says, there is one Father and one Spirit and one Son. Actually, there is one body of believers, the church, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are black or white, whether you are old or young, whether you are in a church in commission or whether you are part of the Church of England. You are part of the body, but we don't always live in unity together. I think at Grace Church, we are pretty good at this. I don't think that, like in the church in Philippi, where there was people who were arguing in such a way that Paul had to call them out on it and say, listen, can you please stop this open division that you've got? I just don't see that in Grace Church, unless it's going on very much behind the scenes. But actually, there's a sense in which, actually, we can always then strive for more unity together. So biblical unity in the church is much more than just like don't fall out with each other, don't just be at each other's throats. Like unity in the New Testament is like an incredibly high bar that we should strive for. It involves loving one another, John 13, and honoring one another above ourselves and not passing judgment on one another, Romans 12 and 14. It involves being patient with one another. That was in our passage this morning. Not lying to one another. That's Colossians 3. Encouraging one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, and serving one another in Galatians 5. Now, I think we do have a lot of unity as a church, but I know we can definitely strive for more unity, more love for one another. And that is something which we should be excited about. You see, unity in the church brings glory to God. When people who aren't Christians come to Grace Church and they see our unity, our love for one another, our serving one another, our honouring one another above ourselves, then actually they say, look, there must be something about that church which is different. They've got something special. And then realise, oh, what they've got is the Holy Spirit. And so God is glorified when we show people this is the way that you're supposed to have unity. We probably have like a society that is more divided than at any other time in at least my living memory, which is not that long. But actually, we can then say the church is different. We're not divided along political lines. We're not just trying to get each other to get one up. Actually, we want to live in unity with each other. And the other thing that is exciting about unity is that unity in the church brings us joy. In Psalm 133, verse 1, David says, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? There is something about unity that just brings us joy. I don't know whether you know the feeling of like being with your life group or being here on a Sunday morning, and it's just great. We probably don't think about how strange it is that I'm with people here on a Sunday morning and with people at church who, if I was not part of this church, I would have nothing to do with. We would just, our paths wouldn't cross. Most of my friends and the people that I love and care about would be in their mid-20s or would be at the place where I work. But instead, we've got this such a diverse group of people across different nationalities and different ethnic groups and different ages, different walks of life. And yet, actually, we have unity together. And there is something special about when we come together and we enjoy that unity with each other. So it's exciting. And then finally, how does serving accomplish unity? What is it that our serving does which builds up the church to unity? Well, I think just one idea, serving leads to unity because serving makes us love our brothers and sisters more. So I'll give you an example. I have the pleasure of leading Grace Church's Friday night youth group, which I absolutely love. Like, can I just say that of all the teams that you could serve on in Grace Church, the youth team is just the best. It is so much fun. It is a wonderful thing to be a part of. We've got our young people in the meeting this morning, and they are just a brilliant bunch. Like, it is my pleasure to serve our youth in that way. You would have to wrestle me out of that team. It's brilliant. You know what? When I started serving on the youth team a number of years ago, I did not love our young people. Now, the reason wasn't anything to do with them, okay, before you think about that. I just didn't know them. I didn't know who they were. So it was going to be strange if I was just going up to say, look, I love you guys. Okay, I just didn't know them. You know what? After serving on the youth team for 4 or 5 years, I love our young people. Now, you might ask, what has changed? Well, I think it's the fact that I've been serving them for a number of years. I just think if you serve people, it's very, very difficult to keep resenting them. I think actually if you are truthfully, joyfully trying to lift other people up, invest yourselves into them, you will develop a heart for them, which is why I think serving leads to unity. Because you serve your church family, you will love them more. You know, I think if you come on a Sunday morning and then you just tend to kind of leave quite quickly afterwards, which just might be kind of the place where some people are at the moment, and that's fine. But I think long term, actually, you're going to struggle to love the church. I think that love only comes just when you've put in the hard graft of washing up or serving people teas and coffees or giving someone a lift somewhere. I think that just naturally comes from our serving. And then the second way that Paul says serving leads to us building up the church is in its maturity. Now, what Paul means by that, he says that maturity is looking more like Jesus. He says the body of Christ may be built up until we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What he means is that actually when we mature, we begin to look more like Jesus. Why is that exciting? Well, it means that when we look more like Jesus, we're going to be free. When we do look like Jesus, we will be free from sin. We won't have bitter thoughts. We won't snap at our children. Our love for God won't be cold anymore, as it so often can be. We'll enjoy knowing Jesus completely and grasping how wide and long and high and deep is his love for us. And that's not just exciting for the future, that's exciting now. Paul says in the following verses, he says, then, well, when we become mature, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Basically, the main tangible benefit that Paul gives for us maturing that we can see now is that actually we won't be like immature Christians that just basically absorb any kind of information that is passed to us through social media or just whatever kind of we're listening to or whatever we hear on the TV. But actually, we begin to be steadfast in our faith. Like, if you're looking at other people in the church and you're saying, you know what, I would love for that person when they go through trials to be steadfast in their faith and to trust God, then actually, I think Paul says, serve them. That might be taking them out for a coffee. It might just being in their home and offering to do some washing up for them. Whatever it is, actually, serving leads to steadfastness. Now, why is it then finally that Paul says that serving is going to make us more like Jesus? I think two ways that I can think of. Number one, serving makes us, the server, more like Jesus. I just think lots of our week, we just go through quite passively without really kind of wrestling with God in certain areas. I know that generally week to week, that would be the struggle. It's spending time with God, saying, God, what do you think about the way I'm working at the moment? What do you say about my family? That changes when we go through very difficult times. Then actually we find ourselves grappling with God a lot more. Serving makes us grapple with God because it's hard. Because actually, if you're going to get up and you're going to serve people and be here at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, if you're going to serve sacrificially with your money in a way in which makes your budget tighter, then actually that is going to make you struggle. You're going to have to go to God with that, and you're going to have to say, God, listen, I need you to give me the grace for this because I haven't got that on my own. And second, our serving helps make others more like Jesus. Like, that was clear, like if you work with the supernovas or sparklers or energized, like as you're teaching, you are teaching them about God, helping them to grow up and mature in their faith. It means that when people see you serve joyfully, they kind of just see grace in your life. Like Dave and Lisa, I didn't think are here this morning. When I see Dave and Lisa serving with their hospitality and just with their generous heart, it makes me go, I want to love Jesus more. Like, I want to be more like them. I want to be more like Jesus. So I think in terms of applying this point, in terms of applying this point, if you feel like your serving is not making a difference, if you feel like the prospect of you serving has no purpose and you just think, oh, why would I do that? Like, it's just seems a bit of a bore. Know that no serving goes to waste. God blesses the smallest act of serving in ways which I believe would be far more than we would ever expect. I think there are just a million small things that are done by Christians that actually God says, listen, in that little act of obedience, you didn't know, but actually I did something really powerful with that. A few years ago, we were short of our rent 1 month by £50. I think it was literally getting to days. We just did not have the money to be able to pay our rent. Paycheck hadn't come through. We were £50 short. And then a parent, after Energize, just came up and said, I want to give you a gift. And it was £50. And it was just like, wow. I don't think that person had thought, this is going to have a massive impact on the person I give it to. But actually, it was just like, wow, that small act of obedience and faithfulness, small, I mean, £50 is generous, but actually it had a massive impact that probably surpassed their expectations. I think the same Paul would want to say to you this morning as well if he were here. He'd say, listen, don't discount your serving. Don't think that actually you just doing this quite small part, whether it's just clicking words or being a helper in Supernovas or Sparklers, listen, God can take that. And like the food that the boy in the story of the feeding the 5,000, he can multiply that. And then, finally, serving's practicalities. The main thing that Paul would have to say to us about serving's practicalities would be this. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a part to play. The last verse that we looked at, he says this. He says, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And it's a very similar point that he makes in 1 Corinthians 12 that you might be familiar with, where he talks about the church being like a body, and there's some arms and there's some legs and there's noses and eyes and ears and toes and fingers, and actually we've all got different parts to play. Know that actually, if you are here this morning and you're a Christian, God has given you a part to play in your church, in the church, and the body does not function properly if you do not play your part. Actually, the church needs you. Like, you might think, actually, I've just got a really small part. Yeah, absolutely. Probably, I imagine, like little capillaries in our bodies and little fingers probably think, hang on a sec, I haven't got a big role. I've just got a really small role. I just kind of like do like weird stuff and like this, going down a tangent. Actually, it's an important part, and the church needs you to play your part. I think the thing that we often find difficult about that is knowing, actually, it's also just a part. Like, it's not the main role. Actually, serving, when we do it, when we play our part, doesn't tend to look particularly majestic and glorious, really. It tends to just be lots of just small things, often quite annoying things, that inconvenience us and that we have to bear and that come at a cost to ourselves, but actually, as we said, can have a lot of fruit for others. I love this quote by Kent Hughes. He says, God is not so much interested in our being the star of the show as he is in our doing that our best with the part he has given us. Do you know, this morning, God just wants you to do your best with the part that he's given you, whatever that is. A lifetime of excellent serving, if that's something that you want, I have to remind myself of this so much. A lifetime of excellent serving looks like a life of persistent, unremarkable serving. Like 98% of serving is unremarkable. It's just normal, basic stuff, but it can bear lots of fruit. So I just want to ask the question, how do I know what my part is? So you might be sitting here thinking, okay, well, I can think I've kind of got a part over here, but I'm not sure really what my part is. Might be, I would have three questions that you could ask yourself to try and find out what you think your part might be. First question to ask yourself is, what's your gifting? So every Christian has gifting. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit, and that's talking about gifts from the Spirit, is given for the common good. So basically, it means, one, you have gifts that are given to you by the Holy Spirit. And number two, they're given to you so that you can then serve the church. We then kind of might ask ourselves, well, hang on a sec, like, what are my gifts then? I don't feel particularly talented. I think, really basic, think, what are you good at? Like, what are you good at? Could you use that to serve the church? Number two, what do you enjoy? What do you enjoy doing? Actually, that might well just be a gift that you can use to serve the church. Or finally, what do others say about you? Do other people say, you know what, I think you'd have a really good knack for this? I often find when I speak to people about serving on the youth team, often their first response is like, actually, yeah, no, I think I would be pretty excellent at that. Often I'm kind of saying it to them, and actually I'm saying something that they probably haven't realized about themselves. So maybe ask people around you, say, what do you think I could do that I would be good at serving at in the church? That might not be a Sunday morning serving team or a serving team in any part of the church. It might just be like, you know what, you are really good at encouraging people. I think you should serve people by encouraging them more, which is a spiritual gift listed in the Bible. So how do I know what my part is? What's your gifting? And then what have you been given? So actually, we are given things by God to give away. God puts gifts into the hands of his people in order for them to be given away to serve people in the church. So that might be finances. I think probably most of us in this room are called to give and to give generously, because we probably don't understand quite how wealthy we are compared to people around the world and people who lived in the past as well. Like, we probably enjoy a higher level of comfort than, you know, people like Henry VIII did, which is probably a thought to have. Like, you are probably more comfortable than kings and queens and royalty in the past. So then think, well, actually, what I've been given, don't just hold on to it, but it's how can I give it away? Or your time. Like, I know time, I think for literally every single person, feels like we don't have enough of it. But actually, I think we've all got time that we can give to serve people in certain ways, even if that's just in small ways. Wisdom. So to those of you who are older, do you know that you've got an incredible gift that you can give to people like me and younger in the church? And that is wisdom, like the gift of experience. Like, I know, talking from people who are older, that actually I will just be gifted by actually hearing about past experiences, about hearing wisdom from them. Have you got wisdom that you can give away? And then finally, how do I know what my part is? Just, I would ask, what's the need? Like, I think lots of the time it's just as simple as being like, actually, where can I serve? I'm going to go and do that. In September, we'll hopefully have students coming to the church and to joining back from university. They've had like a really hard last year and a half not being able to do uni properly how they would have wanted to. Well, could you invite some students over to your house for dinner? Could you just make sure that if you see a kind of youngish, 20-ish person standing around, could you make sure that you go over and speak to them and say hi? Serving teams. I texted Steve yesterday and I said, Steve, listen, what are some serving teams that we need some more people on that I could put in at the end of the preach? To be honest, probably would have been easier if Steve just texted back with the names of the serving teams that we don't need people on, because that list would have been a lot shorter. We need more people to serve on Sparklers, Supernovas, Energize. Energize, we don't have enough leaders to run at the moment. Thank you to those of you who are coming onto the team. I'm really excited about the next few months, but we are only meeting once every other week. We'd love to be able to have bless and serve our young people by having them out for Energize every week, but we're going to need some more people. If you were thinking, actually, you know what, I could even just come and sit in and help with that, great. I'll speak to you after the meeting. That would be wonderful. Connections and setup. Just need people to be welcoming on a Sunday morning, to get here a little bit early and just make things run. Could you do that? Like, there's a need for it. We need you. So get in touch with me or Steve or Ashley or one of the other site leaders. We need some people to count the offering. If you're happy and you think, you know what, I could count the offering. I could do that. I could be on that team. Brilliant. There's a need for you. Another person on admin. If you think, actually, you know what, I could do admin and kind of generally look after the administration side of things on a Sunday morning once every 3 weeks, then brilliant. Okay, we need you. A few other ministries that I think God would call us to, and this is every Christian, the ministry of generosity. I think that God would call us just to be people who are generous with our money, generous with our possessions, generous with our time. What have you got that you could give away? I was thinking about this. I've got books. I love reading Christian books. If you were like, hey, I would love to read a Christian book, but I just don't know where to get started with that, well, I would love to chat books with you. I could give you some ideas. And if you want to borrow one of my books, hey, it's yours. You can take it, try and keep it nice, but if it comes back all dogged, then it's just a book. It's made of paper, and it will decay one day anyway. I think we need some people in the ministry of listening. Do you know what? I think listening is just such a gift. It's such a way of serving other people, just to grab someone. Obviously not after the meeting, because we do have to go very quickly, which I know that some of us in this room are not particularly good at, me included. But if you are listening to someone, it's just an excellent way of serving them, making them feel important, making them feel known. The ministry of hospitality. Could you have someone in your home? Could you have someone over for dinner? Could you take someone out for a tea or a coffee and just chat about how life is? And then finally, the ministry of encouragement. I think, I haven't seen her, but I think Barbara France is just like, what an encourager, if you know Barbara. Like, I just love talking with her, because I know that she is just going to make me feel so encouraged. I think about Gordon and Gemma White, and I haven't sight as well, such encouragers. And I think God calls us all to be encouragers. So find someone who's serving, maybe grab someone who's serving on Supernovas or Sparklers this morning and say, listen, just thanks, really appreciate what you did this morning. You giving up your Sunday morning to serve and help my kids. They're not going to know what's hit them. They're going to be like, oh, wow, this is a really encouraging morning. Again, like, if you're not here and you're online and actually you're thinking, actually, I just don't think I can serve. I'm not in that place at the moment. Then that is fine as well. Again, we're serving from grace. It's not a tick box. You have to do it to be a good Christian. I think it's important that we have wisdom. Please don't hear this preach as a, I need to sign up for another serving time or another serving team, or Johnny's going to chase me up and he's going to be really cross with me. Like, that is not the message here. Actually, if you think, you know what, actually, I'm just not sure that I can give time to something at the moment, then that's fine as well. Like, don't feel the compulsion to do that. It's looking for ways and thinking, actually, what is just small things that I could do to serve someone else? And if the band could just come up, I want to finish by setting you a challenge, and it's just asking you this question. Remembering that, again, like, completing this challenge doesn't make you a better Christian than someone else. It's just an opportunity to think, we have been served by Jesus, so how can we serve others? My question to you is this: what is one way that you can serve the church this summer? What's one way? It doesn't need to just be like a massive thing. I'm not saying just what's one that you can serve the church. I'm just thinking, what is one thing that you could do to serve the church this summer? That might be thinking, you know what, I could have someone over for dinner after church on a Sunday. I know that I could offer, just give like a free babysitting coupon to someone who I know would really appreciate going to a prayer meeting or just going out for dinner with friends or with their spouse. It might be that you say, actually, you know what, I could join a serving team. I could come and help with Energize. I could come and help with Sparklers or be on the Connections team. Then that might be your thing, that you think, actually, you know what, I could give that a go. And I think then just imagine what it would be like if we were a church that serves one another sacrificially. Imagine what it would look like to be a church that serves joyfully. Imagine if we were a church where people come and then they see us serving and loving one another and they just go, wow, there is something special about Grace Church. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? Actually, that starts not with us just having these big plans for serving, but for just going and talking to someone after the meeting and asking them about who they are and what they like. It just means sending an encouraging text to someone. And what I'd like to do is just to finish by praying. So if we could stand, if you're able. I want to invite you to pray with me that God would help to make us better servants. Because as I said, I think it's an apt preach for me to be doing, because I really struggle with serving. Like, really, like, it's the temptation to grumpiness or reluctance, as we said, is just so much. It doesn't come naturally to us, and we need God's help, don't we? So I wanted to ask whether if you would like to serve God better in whatever way that is, could you just put out your hands, and we're just going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and for God to make us better servants, more joyful, more grace-filled. We come to our Father who loves to give us the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have served us in the greatest way possible. Lord, that when we were dead in our sin, you took us and you made us alive. Thank you that you have welcomed us into your household. You have made us your sons and your daughters. You love and you cherish us. Thank you for going to the cross to take our sin and to serve us, to lift us up at a cost to yourself. And we pray now, Jesus, that you would make us better servants. We pray that you would help us to always start with serving with the gospel, to remember that as you've served us, you now enable us to serve in grace. Would you help us not to forget that? Would you help us to serve with purpose? Would you create an excitement in us about the church and what it is that you're doing in Grace Church? Would you help us to see that our smallest serving is seen by you, and what an incredible truth that is, that you would see even the smallest acts of service and you would be pleased with them. And we pray and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would make us a church that loves to serve one another. And that wouldn't be a heavy burden. We'd be able to hold that lightly. But that our love for each other would grow. We know we can't muster that up in ourselves. We need you to give us that. That you love to give that love to us. Would you do something special in us as a church, Lord? Help us to serve one another. Help us to be sacrificial. Would you help us in those moments where we have to choose between doing what inconveniences us and doing what we know would bless others? Would you help us to bless others, Lord? We ask it in your name. Amen.